The trip to Nigeria this time started out as last spring, Mr. Kellers asked if I would be his associate in pastoring Nigeria after assisting him on a couple of trips over there, which basically meant that he no longer would have to ask if I was available to make the trip. Because if he would make me his associate, then it became my responsibility to make the trip, and he would not have to ask. And so that was indeed his reasoning for that, and so I agreed, and he got permission to use me in that way. And after coming back from the Days of Unleavened Bread then, I realized that without a trip scheduled again in the fall, because we rotate for the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was not scheduled to return, that here I have part of my pastorate for which I would not have any contact with personally for one entire year. And I simply felt that that was just too much, and I desired to return then separately from the feast. There was another matter that was pending. Oludare Akinbo, one of the young men over there — by young men he's in his mid-30s, but you know how that is as you get older, he's a young man — and Mr. Kellers was wanting to ordain him as an elder in the church and to use him there in that way. And so my original plan was to go over in September, and I told Mr. Kellers that I would work with him and travel with him and train him and try to prepare him for that ordination before it would take place at the feast. And going to the meetings that we had on Africa at, well, I guess it would go back to the general conference now, back to May, but Mr. Franks came up and he said, "When are we going back to Nigeria?" And I said, "Are you interested in returning?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, then we must do a seminar. That is what we need to be doing, is teaching and instructing, and that is your expertise." So we planned to do a seminar then instead, and he was available in November, not in September as I had planned, and so we moved our trip to November, got our flight, scheduled it, and then he was made appointed to be the head of ministerial services, and he had to cancel and move his trip to the spring. Now that left me on his schedule with my tickets, and I decided that by myself it was not my desire to try to go and present all of the seminar materials, you know, 6 presentations a day, 3 days in a row. I just didn't want to do that without the support of some of the other ministry. And so I went back to my original plan that I would go over there and spend my time with Dari, Oludare — Dari is his nickname. Now he would be ordained, and I would again try to work with him to teach him and instruct him in the ministry and service to the church in that way. You see, Nigeria is a traditional society in many ways. The younger give deference to the older in a very, very strict sense. And if you in the church were to take a younger man, as in Timothy, and ordain him as an elder and then give him responsibilities in the church, he needs credibility in the eyes of those who are older, who have gone before. And so my intent was to try to give him some of the credibility that would assist him in serving and teaching in that way. It was very important in that regard. Look at 1 Timothy 4. I want to just mention something in terms of where credibility comes from. We wanted to bring Dari to the United States to go to ABC, and we tried, and his visa was turned down. So many Nigerians want to come to the United States that it's automatic on your first application. They will simply turn your visa down. You pay $300, you make your application, you go into the consulate, and they will simply turn you away with about a 3 or 4 minute interview, pocket the money, and you are out the door. It is the standard procedure. We tried to get him to South Africa to work with and train with ministry there, and again, that didn't work out. So again, it returned to me to return to Nigeria and assist him in that way. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 11. Paul's instructions to Timothy in that sense as a younger minister in the church at that time. He says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth." What does it mean to let no one despise your youth? Does that mean to assert the authority of the ministry? It does not. And I think sometimes others have maybe looked at it that way, as somehow a young man has to, as the young men went out into the ministry in the church many years ago, they distanced themselves from the congregation. They combed their hair in a particular way to try to have credibility by separation. I don't believe that that is what God's intent was in any way. It shows you here how to not let someone despise your youth. It says, be an example to the believers, we're talking the church, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He said, no one will despise you if you show that God's Spirit is working in you. If you teach as if God's Spirit is working in you. If you love as if God's Spirit is working in you. So he says, be an example in word and in conduct, in love and in spirit, in faith and in purity, and you indeed will not be despised. Your youth will not be accounted to you as an experience. Indeed, they will look to you spiritually for their leadership. And so I wanted to go again and spend that time with Dari, and I must say it was a remarkable time. We took a road trip in Nigeria, and it was the best way that I knew to visit the members there, the brethren, and those congregations that were desiring contact with us. Dari said the trip was about 3,000 kilometers, which is about 1,800 miles. That seems long to me for the distance we went, but the first leg on the trip was indeed 500 miles to the capital of Nigeria, to Abuja, and so it's possible that we covered that much distance. We ate in the markets, we slept in the local hotels, we rented a single room to keep our expense down and a single bed, and frankly, there's pictures. I don't know if Megan had her computer out. We pulled some pictures. We took a picture in one of the rooms because it was a very nice clean room. And here is our bed, a twin bed, in the middle of the room for two men. And I looked in, I says, well, Dari, you did save a buck on this one, didn't you? Twin bed, I thought. I kept looking at her shoulders. I looked at the twin bed. I said, I tell you what. I said, when we go camping, the footprint of the tent is about the size of that bed. But the way we do it is we have to sleep reverse to each other, head to foot, foot to head. I said, so we'll sleep in this bed, but we're going to have to go different directions. Worked out just fine. You know, you have to rip up the bed all over so it'll cover your feet on two corners, leave your head open on two corners. But we had, in that sense, an incredible, wonderful time. I also wanted this trip to acclimate as quick as I could. It was only 2 weeks, and I wanted to be out in the country, traveling, and not just going from hotels to hotels and then visiting members in that way. So the first few days in Lagos, as I was there in the hotel, I would go down in the morning when I would get up, and I would order a great big pot of hot tea. And I would sit outside and I would drink pots of hot tea for 2 or 3 hours, just drinking all this hot tea, reading, studying my Bible. And then about 11 o'clock, I would begin to visit with some of the members, and Dar would come over and we would begin to prepare for our trip. But indeed, it was nice to begin to acclimate in that way. When I went to services that Sabbath in Lagos, there were 3 new people attending that week. Think about that. You walk into church and 3 people on a week. Now, I'm not saying that happens every week, but they were there that week. I went through a sermon on putting God first. And I went through and I wrote a sermon as I prepared prior to the Sabbath on what is it that I want to give to Nigeria this trip. Because, you see, I can come back and I can tell you of the exciting things that have happened there, but there are also challenges. The people are challenged by their environment. They're challenged by the restrictions of their environment. Some of the young people, because years ago it was determined that you cannot get into school there without passing an entrance examination. The entrance exams are given on the Sabbath. If you do not take them, and they do not have exceptions, if you do not take them, you cannot go forward in school. We were at risk of not having any of our young people trained or educated there in that system. And so a decision was made that the entrance exams could indeed be taken on the Sabbath. It was considered an ox in the ditch, an exceptional requirement. But with some of the young people there, that migrated over to you could take exams on the Sabbath, you could take classes on the Sabbath, and eventually there was kind of an expanding of what the decision was made into a broader perspective for the convenience of the students that were in school. That was never the intent. Dari said when he went to school and he went through all the way to his master's, he says, I never, ever took one test, or went through one class on the Sabbath. There were times when tests were given, and I was at the feast, and they said if you didn't take it, you would not be able to pass the course. And he says, I went to the feast, and when I came home, the test had been postponed. And nobody could hardly believe what had happened or why. And he said, I went all the way through trusting in God. He's a very capable and a faithful man that God is using in this way. There were other ways in which compromises in some respects had been made. So I went through Deuteronomy 6, which says, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Not one in the singular sense, but only God do we worship. And I went through Matthew 22, where it says, the great commandment of the law is to love God with all your heart and all your mind. With everything you've got, you put God first. And then I went through the book of Malachi. And I went through, God was showing by the leadership of his people, the priests, how they had failed to put God first in marriage, in divorce, in tithing, in the keeping of his laws, in worshiping God, they had set him aside. And I walked through that and I showed the Sabbath and the holy days and I reaffirmed our need to put God first. Now I have covered that all here as I have spoken. And what was interesting? Three of those people were in church for the very first time. I didn't know that until after the service was over. And one of them wanted to counsel. And we went back to speak in the back and visit with her and Dari and I together. And it turns out that she had fired up her computer at work. She had access, had a very good job. She was having some trouble at home, serious trouble. And she went to church.com. Now, I've never been there, so I don't even know where that is, but church.com. And she went through all the lists of churches that were on church.com, and she went to United Church of God. And in the United Church of God, there was a booklet on marriage and family. And she read that online, and she says, this is the people I want to be with right here. Now, in all the world, she went to church.org, she went to United Church of God. She found a booklet that was exactly addressing what her circumstances were. And she says, I want to be with these people. She made contact with Mr. Kellers. Mr. Kellers forwarded it to Dari. Dari responded and told her where we were meeting for services, that I would be there for services that day. And she came and sat down at church. And afterward, we're talking to her. And she says, I am so blessed and I am so pleased to be here. This is where I want to be. Turns out she didn't even know Saturday was the Sabbath. She thought that we were meeting that day because I was a visitor from the United States and therefore that was when the group got together. She didn't know about the holy day. She didn't know about God's law in many respects. She just went to a button on the computer and another button on the computer and she saw what it is that she wanted and she says, this is where I want to be. You know, can God call his people? Obviously, he has the power to do so. But it was astounding to sit there and talk to someone who had just heard a sermon about putting God first and the ways in which that has been violated and the need to sacrifice anything to do what is right. And yet to her ears, it was something that was positive and proper and good. It was indeed exciting to be able to go there and go to church again. And again, I bring you greetings from our brethren. There is a card on the back table they signed. I took it with me to Lewiston this morning. I will take it with me next week back down to Kennewick, which means you can look through it and everybody won't get to read it. And I will take it with me and bring it back. But over the next weeks, if you are interested, you can go through. In the very back is a picture of the Lagos congregation and those with them at the Feast of Tabernacles this last year. My desire was to go to Abuja. Abuja being the capital of Lagos. Abuja is a city like Washington, D.C., where they just went out into an open space and said, we're going to build it right here. And they laid it out in boulevards. They built everything from scratch. There was nothing there at all, maybe a few little tiny villages along the way. And they built a major capital, poured in billions of dollars, billions, into building the infrastructure and establishing it in this way. If you have an opportunity to look at some of the pictures that I brought back, you'll see some incredible buildings. It is like a jewel in the middle of Nigeria, standing out in drab, in direct contrast, not drab, but in direct contrast to much of the rest of that nation and the way it has been built. On the way to Abuja, we had to go through all the normal police roadblocks. There were papers that you carry in your car, and one is for insurance, and one is for safety, and one is for something else, and you have to have all these papers filled out in the right order and signed, and then you have to have safety equipment, and many people simply don't bother because it's too hard to get it all in order and in place. And the people become accustomed to simply pulling up at the roadblock of the police, handing them a few naira as an offer to let me through. There were places, though, where there were 10 roadblocks in a row every quarter of a mile. And without the right papers and without the right forms, you had to offer something to every policeman as you went through each time. Dari said, "You know, I'm not going to do that. I've got my papers, I have them in order, and I'm not going to give them anything." I said, "Suits me, let's go." And so they would stop us, he'd pull out his papers, they'd rifle through the papers, and of course the game is intimidation. You know, they have to look a little stern, and the machine gun's hanging there, you know, and they want to kind of let you know that, you know, you're kind of at our good graces. Well, we went through that, and they would stall you, and they'd look at it, and they'd check in your boot and the trunk, and they'd look to see you, ask you what the luggage is, and what your job is, and what you're doing. After a time, you kind of begin to learn the game. And then, so we would pull up the roadblock, police would come up, and I go, "Nice day for a tip, isn't it? Want to look in the boot?" And we would get out, and we'd shake their hand, we'd smile and start to crack jokes with them, and they would instantly almost become very, very friendly. And they would talk, and sometimes they would say, "Well, what are you doing here?" I says, "I'm a pastor, here to serve your people." They would say, "Well, pastor, pray for me." I said, "I'll pray for you." So we'd get up the side, all the police would gather around, and I would say, "God, help this policeman to be an honorable man, not like the rest of the policemen in this country." I said, "The policemen in this country take advantage of their people. They steal from them, and they should be protecting them. And this man, help him to be honorable, a credit to his uniform, an example to all. We certainly thank you for this. Bless him according to your will, in Jesus' name." They'd all say, "Amen." He'd shake my hand. They'd all kind of shake my hand, and they seemed to accept that. And Dari thought that was real funny, that we would sit there. And so as we would go down the road every so often, we'd pray for the policemen. We'd wave and say hi to them. They'd yell out, "Igbo, Igbo." That was white. And they would. We started to have quite some fun as we were going down the road. We got to Abuja. We have members there, Joseph and Gloria Forson. Ambassador trained from years ago, have served in the ministry and Worldwide Church of God many years ago, faithful members, part of the United Church of God, very good friends and diligent servants in that way. They have a shop there. I don't feel like I'm actually in Nigeria until I cannot see any more white men. I know how to explain that. If I can look around and I can see white men, I haven't gone far enough into the country. When you can stop and be in a market area and you're in the culture with the people, and the people are friendly, they're delightful, they're exuberant, they just love it to come up if you're the one that sells them their pop. And we had the greatest time being able to travel in that way. We met so many people. There's a member in Abuja that has been a member of the Church of God since 1981. There's an entire congregation that used to be a part of the Worldwide Church of God that separated in order to maintain their doctrine and belief as they understood to be true. They publish a magazine, their own magazine, right here, The Gospel for a Difference. They produced this out of a single congregation of people that stayed together with some members that have a measure of prosperity. God has indeed blessed and increased them in certain ways, and they distribute this locally on their own. I had a chance to meet with their leaders. Mr. Kellers has met with their leaders before. I want to read you a letter after our meeting that they gave to me, because they had questions to ask, and I tried to respond to them as openly and honestly as I could. I want to build that bridge of friendship. It says, "Following," this is not confidential, but they did ask for a response from me, and I will follow up. Since following our useful discussion with you the evening of the 13th of November, we consider it necessary to forward this question to you, requesting a written reply for our edification. This will give you a window into their perspective and what they're looking at and what they would request and desire in this way. This you can do at your convenience with the hope that you may gather additional materials to fully establish our faith for the work being done here in Abuja. We begin by narrating our basic understanding leading to the question in our mind as follows. So they build up to the question. This is the pastor of that organization, that group of about 50 people who meet together in Abuja and continue to worship God according to His truth. The apostolic churches of God began with the appointment of the 12 apostles. These were men chosen among those that had been given the oracles of God. We saw an example of Philip being sent to the Ethiopian eunuch to explain the understanding of the scriptures. Also, Peter received a message at Joppa to visit Cornelius to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, while Peter and others concentrated their message to those of the circumcision. All the churches of God in Asia Minor could trace their origins to those that had been sent by Jesus Christ. They had one single foundation, Jesus Christ. But their works are revealed by Him in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Even though they differ in works, they remained the churches of God. We tend to have strong reservation toward tracing the genealogies of the church of God by who handed the mantle of leadership to whom through the ages of our time. We admit that our assumption to this regard could be wrong and therefore stand to be corrected. We also understand from the scriptures that there are differences of ministries and differences, diversities of activities. They're not wanting someone to come in and take away their magazine and their work and their focus and give them something else. They take the good news, they appreciate it, they desire it, and the literature and the support that is there. It says, This we consider reveals how members function within the body of Christ soberly according to the grace given to each member. The worldwide Church of God suffered fragmentation after the death of the founder. This created ripples among the members throughout the world and brought about a difficult situation of identifying the body of Christ within the pieces that tend to maintain the doctrine that differ in style of administration. This is a very open and direct and forthright letter. There's no aspersion in here. It's simply, here's where we are, where do we go? Immediately after the breakup, a new teaching surfaced from the then worldwide Church of God, and every individual was given the option to accept and remain with the church or reject and leave the congregation. This was very painful, considering that virtually every member, apart from those born in the church, abandoned their former churches to embrace what was regarded as the only truth, came out of churches in this world to the truth, and now were being asked to return to what they had walked away from, is what the address is remarking. Abuja congregation was therefore left in the wilderness without a shepherd, since the entire congregation rejected the new teaching. The law of the country, however, could not allow a church to operate as a corporate body without formal registration. This gave rise to the narrow way Church of God, the way they incorporated at that time, being registered in Nigeria with the sole objective of waiting upon the Lord for direction. We consider ourselves lucky to have contact with the United Church of God, an international organization which is only one of many pieces that emanated from Worldwide Church of God. It is our opinion that the weight of responsibility rests on your shoulder to guide us in honesty and sincerity as to the identification of the body of Christ, which surpasses any registered name or association or any brand of administration within the body of Christ. Our question is, where is the body of Christ? How would you like to sit down and respond? That was the question they asked me in person. And I responded to them openly and directly in terms of what had happened to the church and how the church exists today. Some in the church exist today by being separated. Some in the church today exist by being divided. Division comes from sin. Separation is a matter of distance. Our question is, where is the body of Christ? We assure you that any repetition upon what we already know will be a valuable asset upon what we've already discussed. Further, to this we do have a sincere desire to be associated and affiliated to the United Church of God and would request your involvement with us in the following areas. Assisting in the leadership development skills by way of making provisions in your periodic ministerial conferences as you may be opportuned to organize for the Nigerian churches. Would you please come and teach us and give us seminars and let us learn from you now in this way. Having the benefit of sharing in your teaching and study materials, such as recorded cassettes, CD, published materials. Presently, we are privileged to be receiving your publications. We indeed appreciate your care. And finally, it says, extending your visits to us where possible during the annual feast periods as guest speakers whenever any of your ministers visit Nigeria. We await your response to our requests. Thank you, and God bless the wonderful work being done by his faithful servants. Do you know what they're not asking for? Did you notice what they're not asking for? They're not asking for a dime. They are asking to be taught. Brethren, in whom God is working, do we have contact? And I said, indeed, I will make every effort to, when we return in the days of unleavened bread, if need be, I will schedule my flights early, and we will come to your area, and Mr. Forson and Daria Kinbo and myself, Mr. Kellers, if he is free, indeed, we will present a seminar of instruction for your leaders. You cannot go up there and say, we are the United Church of God, you're either with us or you're against us. It is not true. What they do, I believe, is indeed a good work. And I want to extend that hand of fellowship to them. I want to build that trust and relationship. And I have absolutely no intention of trying to turn or modify them from what they indeed would be called or chosen to do. I simply want to assist. It was a remarkable visit to be able to go there to the capital of Nigeria, the boulevards laid out, the phenomenal buildings that had gone up, because again, so much of Nigeria is in destruction and disrepair. It was indeed a jewel in the middle of that nation. We traveled down to Enugu. Enugu is a city where Bonnie Okolo has the base, the man that I have mentioned to you. It was his sister Rose who died, and the daughter of Rose, the child about a year old, that they took into their own home. And we brought back pictures of them together as a family. And again, all of the members there that we had a chance to get together with. As we were leaving Abuja, we picked up some yams. Now the yams there are big. They don't call them yams, they're yams. And they don't taste like yams, they taste like yams. They're completely different, but you know, they're this big, you know, they're about a foot and a half long and they could be anywhere up to 6 or 8 inches thick. And it's closer to a potato than it is sweet like a yam that we would have, and it's very much part of the staple in their diet. Dari went ahead and we stacked all the suitcases. You know, the police are always wanting to see what's in the trunk. So we said, we'll show them what's in the trunk. You know, we laid out the suitcases, we stacked all the yams on top. And so then we waited for the first roadblock. And they said, can we look in your boot? Why, of course, officer. And we'd open it up, we'd grab a yam, we'd hand it to the officer. You want to see our yams? And they never wanted to see our yams. They just thought that was unnecessary. But we went through a number of those, and pretty soon I was telling Dari, we're going down the highway. You don't have a map. You don't have a map. There's no map of Nigeria where you can look at the road map and know where you're going. So what you do is you just ask as you go down the road, and they give you bad directions, and you head off down the wrong road, and eventually you correct it. So you spend an extra half a day getting wherever it is you wanted to go. Until you have traveled those routes yourself, there is no roadmap to follow. We were heading down the road. The police roadblocks were getting kind of routine, and I turned to Dari. I said, you know, this is becoming so ordinary. I said, we need some excitement. And Dari looked at me, you know, like, okay, you know. 5 minutes. We turned down the road. We turned left on a highway. And there was about 8 people standing out in the middle of the road, and they had a big long board with nails through it on both sides, and they threw them out in front of the car, and they surrounded the car. These were not police. These were just local thugs. And we stopped the car, pulled over the side, and you know, they're guarding to make sure we don't go running past them, and they get out, and they wanted to license our car radio. for only 5,500 naira. Now, 5,500 naira is about 40 bucks. This is a radio in the car that you turn on to listen to music. In order to travel down their highway, we had to buy a license for the radio. Forget it. Just forget it. You're not going to buy your license. They had a book, and they had stamps, and they had certificates, and all this thing. And you know, you really don't know. You don't know if they're just a bunch of thugs that are out there on a scam, or if some local government has decided to raise money by printing up some forms and making you buy them on the highway. We really had no way to know. But we still had one rule. We're not giving anybody a dime. I really like Dari. He's a great guy. So we sat there, and they argued, and they threatened, and they postured. And you go around and around, and we looked at their paper and their instructions, and Dari pointed out to them that what it said on their instructions was had nothing to do with the radio that was in his car, and they didn't care about that. They just wanted their money, and they began to argue, and it pulled him aside and threatened him a little bit, and he held his ground. And finally, you know, you just get a little tired of it. And finally I said, you know, Nigeria is the third most corrupt country in the world, and it's because of guys like you. You are thugs, and you give this country a bad name. And I said, I'm a minister, and Dar is a minister, and we are here to serve and help your people, and you would take our money and steal it for yourselves. And the minute, you see, Nigerians are very superstitious. And the minute they know that you're a minister, especially if you're a Oyibo, they're not in the back of their mind quite sure that you're not going to call down a curse on them in some way, and that they would now pay for the trouble that they have given you. It's very effective. You know, you kind of look up to the sky and you look back to them, you know, they begin to kind of look around for clouds and begin to wonder what's coming next. But finally, we literally wrote it out, and again, I must say, I am praying as I stand there. This is not just as I would call Dari after it's over. I'd say, oh, what a hoot, you know. But while it's going on, you're praying that it's going to be all right and that this thing will work out. But it's the most incredible thing that had happened time and time again. You don't provoke a confrontation. That would be, well, that'd be fun, but that'd be reckless, right? That'd be very reckless. You don't provoke a confrontation. But you stand your ground, and they operate on that you would be afraid. They operate on the fact that they would in some way cow you. And if they don't cow you, and if you're not afraid, then at some point they begin to say, look, maybe this isn't worth it. And finally they started, as we began to get a little bit upset with them and what they had done and how long they had detained us, they began to say, shoo, you know, okay, go ahead, just leave, go on. They were going to let us go. And so that was the opening. And I began to teach them, if you can call it teaching. I said, you know, you guys are really bad. And you're mean, and you don't treat your people. You ought to try to do what's right. I said, I will give you something because you no longer demand it. I said, I will give you a couple of Bibles. We had a couple of Bibles on the trip. I had given some to members, and literally, they all stopped. And I went to Dari, and I said, Dari, who here has been the kindest to you? And he pointed out who had been the kindest. And I handed him literally a couple of Bibles. And then I began to talk to him. And you know, it's amazing, but they almost turn into children. And they kind of bow down a little bit and giggle. And all of a sudden, now you're dealing with kids. And a minute ago, they were thugs. But I would just say, there are many things in this life that we go through and we don't know the outcome. But you walk through it and you trust God, and at the same time, you don't back up. Okay, do we back up if somebody has a gun on us? I suppose we might want to back up. But what I'm saying is, in terms of what we believe and what we value, you don't back up. And time again, we would get out and we would say, no, we will not submit to you. We will not, you know, be afraid of you. And they would leave you alone and simply let you go on. It was remarkable. It was incredible in that way. As we left, they were waving. We've had people give us hugs. First they threaten you, then you talk to them, then you refuse to back down, and by the time they're done, you're brothers. They're hugging you, and oh, hope you have a good trip, and it's something that I really will never understand. It is not part of our culture. but it is indeed the circumstance that is there. We went on into Enugu. We met Bonnie and his church, Church of God Nigeria. They were planning to do a radio program. I wish Rod would have been there. I said, let him go, you know. But no, they wanted me to do their radio program. I says, okay, so we go down to the studio, you sit down in a chair, one of the men does an introduction, they hand you the mic, and you're doing a radio program. Your tape's going out tomorrow, and it's going to be on the air. And so I did a half-hour radio program by sitting down with my topical index, right? And I started in one scripture, and I learned real quick that when you start to speak and you're on the air, you don't have time to turn pages. So you start from where you start, and then you have to simply turn in your Bible and go from there. It was a remarkable... I brought home a tape. You'll probably never get to hear it. But it was indeed, it was an experience. It was going through Nigeria with God's people in a very dramatic circumstance and arrangement. Bonnie took us to a group of individuals. Sabbath keepers in Nigeria, in many respects, walk around with white robes on, and they offer sacrifices. Sabbath keeping there has a bad name because of the people who sacrifice their sacrifices with their robes and associate that with old covenant beliefs, the Sabbath. There was a group of individuals that Bonnie had worked with who came out of that group, the white-robed Sabbatarians, and he had encouraged them to come out of those doctrines and beliefs. And he took us over to speak to them that evening, the Divine Church of God. It is interesting when I sit and speak to Bonnie's leaders as a group, and you see what looks like maybe the light coming on a little bit on a couple of his leaders. One of his leaders had taken the correspondence course back when it was like 32 or 36 lessons and finished it years and years ago, sitting there in his organization, teaching and serving under his care. When we went to the Divine Church of God, again, we spoke and the congregation was quiet, and you look around and, again, you can't read it perfectly, but it's like with a couple of people, as you begin to speak, the light comes on. There was a man there in their midst who was crippled, completely crippled on one side, and he appeared also to just have some problems in health in other ways. The congregation cared for him. They had a compound with a wall and a certain amount of their houses and dwellings in there, and he had no means of support. He had been rejected by his own family. The congregation took him in and supported him, provided him with a place to live, fed him, and allowed him to participate in their work in whatever way they could. You know, whenever that circumstance presented itself in that way, I left a gift. Some of you sent me over there with gifts that could be used to share with people in circumstances where there was specific need. I put a number of those gifts into the banks, into those mini banks that we have mentioned, in terms of we have a bank functioning for Lagos and now for Owerri and also for Benin City, that members can come to borrow in order to try to buy and sell or increase themselves in business, to make money in return, to better themselves, and then pay back the bank so that someone else can borrow in return as a way to lift themselves up. And so a number of monies went into those various funds. But there were monies that went into personal circumstances as well, where there was a desperate person or individual in that way. When we were talking to Bonnie's leaders, one of the men said, our young men go to the colleges of the churches of this world, and they learn their ways, and then they come back and try to teach them to us. And they have taught us to worship as the Pentecostals do. They all worship as the Pentecostals do. One of his leaders, I looked at him, and I felt like I was sitting next to someone in the congregation right here. He was saying, we should not be learning from them. They should be learning from us. We should not be taking their customs and traditions and incorporating them into our worship. And I talked to him later, and I said, thank you for saying that. It is absolutely true. I agree. It is one of the problems of Africa, the Pentecostal worship. Worship for sake of enjoyment and pleasure and excitement and emotion as compared for sake of edification and instruction. But there's a number of people, when you speak to them, like say, you see this little spark come on, and they say, I agree with what you're saying. I understand. God's Spirit is out there working in ways that we actually have no way to totally quantify, no way to specifically say. We left Enugu and went on to Owerri. We have brethren in Owerri congregations, 5. What kind of problems do they have in Africa that need to be addressed, where the members need to be encouraged? They have polygamy. They have polygamy in the congregation sometimes. They have problems with the Sabbath. They've had people in some respects tell them they are poor and therefore they can't possibly afford to obey God with the tithe. You can't afford to not obey God with the tithe. And so you go and you try to encourage and strengthen, you try to teach and exhort God's people to remain faithful to His Word. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 14. Verse number 21. When Paul went out, he would encourage, exhort, talk to those in the churches that they be faithful and remain true. Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, places where they had been to teach, and then they went back to those places to strengthen the disciples. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There is always the problem when you walk away whether indeed the leaders of God's people will remain faithful and true. And we try to choose men who will indeed be capable and generous and kind to God's people, but also men who be firm in their convictions and not compromise and turn away. It goes on here, verse number 26, says they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I come back to you to report what God is doing in Nigeria, the door that He opens. You were able to allow me to send me to go and to assist in that way. And I come back to you to share with you indeed what God has done. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. Paul, again traveling here, says he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Everywhere Paul went, he's tried to strengthen the churches, remind the leaders to be faithful, encourage and to rebuke those indeed who would turn aside and merchandise God's people on their own behalf. It says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And then he warns them. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Part of what it is that we do when we go back to Nigeria is to confront those who have risen up and have striven to take disciples after themselves. I don't generally bring that part of the report back home. But I can only affirm to you that the church today is no different than the church was in the time of Paul. And the churches themselves are not fundamentally different from the churches in the times of Paul. Read 1 Corinthians. Was that a troubled church? Was it God's church? It was a church started by the Apostle Paul himself. And he corrected them, and they repented, and they went forward in the gospel. But it took pastoral care. It took leadership. It took sometimes a rebuke. And it took much encouragement and strength. Paul warns them, from among yourselves some will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is absolutely critical, imperative, that there are leaders who are faithful to God who travel to assist the congregations that are not yet fully established, or the congregations that were established once and have to be rebuilt again, so that leaders in the local area will rise up by God's power and grace and begin to lead and exercise authority in a loving and proper way to guide those people and to care for them as a flock, as a shepherd would care for the sheep. So we go back in the spring, and there will be, I think, at this point, 3 seminars given, again, to focus on training leadership, one in Abuja, one in Owerri, and possibly one, I'm not sure where the third one might be, whether it be back in Lagos or Benin City or not. But there were 3 different groups, indeed, that we were looking at trying to assist in this way. Do we say, if we teach you, you must take on the corporate name, United Church of God? We do not. We go to assist God's people in any way that we possibly can. Again, it is exciting to me when I speak of them and to them, and I can see indeed it would appear that light to go on in their eyes. I want to read you a letter that came in from a prospective member coming into Benin City. As we were leaving, this letter came in, and Dari gave it to me and took a copy for himself to respond. Notice this. Dear friend, good compliment of the season to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, I want to ask you for some information concerning the United Church of God. When I wrote to the office in the USA, I was given your address for you to give me all the information I needed. Again, this coming in now to Dari. I have read most of your books. I'm impressed with the quality of the message of those books. I have been attending a church here in Benin for many years now, and since I have been praying for God to show me the exact place where I will serve him before the end will come. Since I started reading your books since last year, I have made up my mind to worship with you in your church. So I want to ask you the following questions. Where do you hold your fellowship service in Benin City? Please, what are the requirements one needs to be baptized in the United Church of God? Although I have been attending church for so long, I have decided not to baptize because I was always waiting for where all the Bible doctrines are observed. I would love to know all the days of the church activities and the time of service. Please, I will be glad if all the information are given to me by you. I am expecting to hear from you as soonest. Thank you for the wonderful work God is using you people to do for the human race. May God bless and protect you. Amen. Yours sincerely, signed by the member who was there. I did not have a chance to meet this individual. I did have a chance to meet those who were attending in Lagos on that day. One of the members in Lagos was baptized during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it was the brother of another member who is one of the leaders of the church. And he came up to me when I arrived, and he told me who he was and his name and who he was the brother to. And he said, no good thing happened in my life until I was baptized. No good thing. I asked Dari, I said, he told me this. I said, is his background that troubled? And Dari said, yes, it is. He says, no good thing happened in my life until I was baptized. He said, that is enough. That's enough. To be called of God, to respond and be converted, and to be one with God in that way, that if that's all I get out of this life, it's enough. If I'm not prospered, if I'm not wealthy, If I don't have all these opportunities and all these things I physically desire, the fact that in my life there is one thing happened, he says, that overweighs everything else. That was encouraging to me to see that somebody would hold that tight to the great blessing of God's calling and the conversion that comes with it. Sometimes we get tripped up in wishing things were better, life was more, opportunity was greater. Indeed, if one thing is that we responded to God's call and we remained faithful, brethren, if need be, that is enough. When we went back to Lagos, I don't look at Nigeria as dangerous as I used to. Everybody's told me how dangerous Nigeria is, how dangerous Lagos is. It's the third most corrupt country in the world. It is. But it's not the people that are the third most corrupt. It's the structure, it's the government, it's the whole administration of that nation. The people themselves are delightful. And again, we spent day after day after day in the markets and on the street and in the local hotels. We were coming back into Lagos and traffic begins to tighten up and they call that a go slow. And then when traffic stops, that's a no-go. So we went from go slow to no-go. And we're parked there, it's dark at night, we've been in jam for an hour and a half, just creeping our way across Lagos, where you're going right through market districts and places where there's, on one side there'll be a revival, on the other side there'll be a dance, you know, and people are walking up in the streets. And I love it. I just love being out in that way, in that respect. And so finally, the car was stopped, and I got out of the car, and up ahead I could see there was a suya stand, a little beef barbecue stand where they cook it and put it on sticks and cut it up and you can eat it. And we were hungry. We were behind for dinner. So I went up ahead and I said, Dari, I'll catch up with you. I'll walk ahead. Well, as soon as I got out of the car, traffic moved. Wouldn't you know it, you know? So I'm up at the stand and I offer the guy a certain amount of money, give me this much meat, you know, and he's there cutting it all up, and I watch Dari go by, you know, and then he turns on the road right in front of us, the traffic's moving just a little faster, and I watch Dari just go out of sight down the road, down the hill, and I'm standing in the middle of Lagos at night, I'm at the suya stand, the guy's cutting up, taking his time, you know, slicing well, this is great, you know, this is what I really like. So you can hear people around there going, Oyinbo, Oyinbo. I mean, it's surprising to them that here's this unaccompanied white man out here at night just standing on the side of the road buying some food. None of it's threatening. It's actually a compliment. It is welcome, white man. It's pleasant. I wish you could experience that kind of friendliness and warmth. Out there in what, I asked Dari before, I said, well, you know, I think of, we're in the inner city of Lagos. So I compare that to the inner city of L.A. It's not like that. I said, do you have any gangs here? He said, no. No gangs. I said, you don't have any gangs? No. And you look down, there's women, there's children, they're walking down the street at all times of the night. They're fine. And I grew very, very comfortable there. But finally I got all the meat and I took off and I said, well, he's down the road that way. So I just started heading down, jogging down, passing cars. And finally I heard him yell at me. He pulled off to the side, out of sight, because he didn't want to get too far and he wanted to soda pop. And so we walked over to a little shop and he's ordering a soda pop, and they were sitting there eating their dinner late at night. One of the black men there offered me a seat. He says, you want to sit down, have a seat? And I just thought, you know, to be so warmly welcomed by people who didn't know me from anyone in the middle of a culture and country that was totally different from my own, it was reassuring. And to walk into church and have everybody say, how's your wife? How's your daughter? How's your son? How are our brethren in the congregations back home? Everybody would ask those questions. And they want an answer. They want me to be able to refer to them. It's okay. We're fine. We love you. They have sent their greetings to you as well. It is a remarkable opportunity. I was very grateful to be there in that respect. Brethren, we have many things in some ways, and we lack some things in other ways. Because some of the people in Nigeria that we have come to work with don't understand the second resurrection, they think that everyone must have their opportunity for salvation now. And so they're very, very zealous to try to do something, to produce something, to get the word out in their area. And we get letters from people begging us to come to their city and hold a campaign or teach their leaders or help and work with them because they feel they've got to do it now. You see, we understand that this isn't the only day of salvation. But the downside of that is that in that respect, we don't have to do it now. And we can sometimes in our mind take our leisure saying, well, look, God will do that in his own good time. That is not for me. Now, I know and you know we cannot call anyone. But they have, in some respects, a zeal based on a lack of knowledge. And we have sometimes a measure of lethargy based on the truth. Now, which is better? I don't know. Let's have worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us have the zeal and the desire with knowledge. We do learn from each other. It is one of the things I believe that I have seen that I could learn from them. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. To die with him means to give up everything in this life. Doesn't mean to throw it away. It means to put God first. If we put God first and we do his will, then we will live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, Paul says to Timothy. Remind them of this. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. Avoid disputing and arguments and self-representation and one-upsmanship. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, those that do things that spread ungodliness, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying in this case that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. You know, I don't have to go to Nigeria and try to put a thermometer in somebody, and a spiritual thermometer, and say, do you have the Holy Spirit or not? I don't have to do that. I could go into a congregation of individuals who are praying Pentecostally, and they will ask me to speak, and when I speak, they will stop, and they will be quiet, and they will listen, and I can preach to them the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when I do so, there's lights that seem to go on. It would appear to Dari and I, it is like lights go on in some of those eyes. God knows his people, and he knows those who he's bringing to him. Let God decide. We don't need to decide corporately or any other way, except by spirit and truth, indeed by those who would worship according to his word. He says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says to pursue these things. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Are there any foolish or ignorant disputes raging in the church of God that generate strife? I think there have indeed been. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan has those who have submitted themselves to him in that way. What we need to do is to keep the faith. Stay faithful to God, putting him first. We need to endure through whatever it is, circumstances that we face and struggle through, but we need to endure indeed to the end, to keep what God has given us faithfully, zealously. Matthew 10, verse number 16. He says, behold, and this is where indeed he had sent out the 12 disciples to preach and to teach and to represent what he had given them to do. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He said, you might face indeed trouble, trial, or test. In this case, they would, the apostles. But the application for us today is indeed that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then be willing to do so, but be faithful to the truth. Keep the faith. When they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, and it will be given to you in what hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will deliver a brother to death. Father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. No matter what the trial or test is, or the struggle, or the deprivation, or what we might be missing, I encourage the young people there to absolutely do not marry outside of the faith. If you think the United States has a small pool of possible relationships, go to Nigeria. Go to some other little country, indeed, where part of those who are attending are not totally committed, and the ones that are thinner still, and yet ask God to provide you with a mate by putting God first and not compromising in any way. It is critical. It is essential. Those who endure doesn't mean you grit your teeth and hold on and never quit. It means, indeed, you continue to go forward worshiping God and doing His will. It's not just hunkering down, it's standing up for what is right and true. I would hope that we would always stand up for what is right and true. And those who indeed would compromise themselves and us should be called on that. And it should be shown that that is not indeed what God would have us to do. I mentioned the card that is in the back to look at, to go through the comments. I have frankly not yet even taken the time to go through what was written in there yet myself. But I do want to read you a letter that Dari sent along, and maybe I will edit out a small amount of it because it's to you. But because it refers to me, I don't want to in some ways read every word. I will read you basically what he wrote. And if you would like to see it, you're welcome. To our brethren in Spokane, Coeur d'Alene, Kennewick and Lewiston congregations. This is just to personally thank you for the great gift of sending your brother, friend, and pastor to Nigeria. He is a personal gift to me, especially since I had him with me, traveling with him, eating with him, living with him, and much more. I guess I don't need to quote Titus 1:15 for almost 2 weeks. You enabled me to have in a few days or weeks experience and insight that I could not have had in years. You above all assisted the congregation of God's people, the spiritual body of Christ, both within the corporate name UCG and without, to benefit from His wisdom and guidance and fellowship. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he wrote the infinity sign. He just says, thank you forever. Your brother in Christ's service, Oludare Akinbo. Please keep him in your prayers. He is a young man in Nigeria where old men lead. But as an elder, he is spiritually mature. He is faithful. He knows the Word of God. He is committed to it. And he is an opportunity there for us to have, in that sense, a beachhead of leadership in place for which the congregations there can be strengthened and that will help them all to serve God in a better way. They are our brothers. They look to you as their brothers. And again, I do thank you as well for allowing me to go over there and assist in this way.